Looking forward to singing a number of those hymns in heaven. That first hymn we sang, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, when I was a lost pagan going to church, I knew that song well. And then when I was saved and my eyes were opened, I sang that song with a new heart, and it was so encouraging. Much like the Christmas carols that I sang as a kid, when God opened up my eyes and I sang those carols afresh as a believer, I thought, I've been singing truth my whole life and never saw it. Well, we will sing that truth fully in heaven with renewed hearts like you can't believe, and I'm looking forward to that. Whenever I've been asked to be a guest speaker at a church, the question that goes through my mind is always, what would be the most profitable thing for that body to hear? That's what really governs the selection of a message, whether it's a text or a topic. And I was asked to preach this week, and I had another sermon in mind, and the Holy Spirit's poking me in the side during the week and going, they need to hear that one next week, not this week. So next week, we're going to pick up where we left off months ago on a three-part series, and we'll explain that in the introduction next week. You're going to need to be here for that, let me just tell you that. So today is a message that really I think is appropriate for this time in our church. I think we all have various feelings and emotions we've been going through this week, and we need to really think about that. We need to bring that before the Lord. We need to bring that before the Word of God. It's one of the blessings of having the Scripture is God has not left us to ourselves. We don't have to wander in the dark oftentimes wondering, what do we need to understand? What do we need to know? The Lord has told us much of that. How do we deal with our sorrow and pain, confusion and anger, our hurts and our sadness? That was what really overcame me on Friday, was sadness. Just sad. It's always hard when a pastor steps away from ministry, even in a good way. You know, I was thinking of this morning. If you had a pastor that was in ministry, and maybe some of you have experienced this, if you were in a church for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and you saw a man faithfully shepherding and teaching and preaching and equipping, and there came a time where that man said, you know, God is calling me to retire or step away and do something different or go somewhere different, and we're going to have a big service announcing that. We're going to have cake. We're going to give you an opportunity to shake the pastor's hand, to say goodbye to his family, and really send him off well. Would that still not be hard? Of course it would be hard. I've been a part of that. Well, it's even harder when unexpectedly a pastor feels like he needs to step away. Whatever the reasons are, whatever the circumstances of that, that's hard. And we need to think about that. We've only been here a couple years. My family and I jumped on Mile IQ, a program I use for my drives, and the first time we came here was July 19th of 2020. So we've only been here a couple years, and yet I'm sad. I'm concerned. I have things, emotions that I need to deal with, much like you do as well. And we need to bring those to the Lord. The church is a huge part of our life. You know, unbelievers that go to church may say, well, I go to church, but believers don't just go to church. They are the church. These people that we see every week are important to us. Their lives and their joys and sorrows mean things to us. We want to know them and be in community with them and live together and support them. As Paul would say, what? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Paul says you got to be in this together. You got to be in this together. And we are. So we find ourselves at such a time as this. I said to someone before our service today, my prayer this morning is twofold. One, that the Lord would be honored with our time this morning. And in our lives moving forward in the weeks ahead, that God would really be able to look at us and say, well done. That's my prayer for us. And the other is that you would be encouraged, that you truly would be encouraged. We have much to be encouraged about. We really do. I thought today we would begin just by hearing Psalm 121. Rick, you read Psalm 100. Psalm 100, we probably read 30 times last June when our son Maxwell almost died in a skateboard accident. My wife and I read that psalm many times together in a two-week period. This is the second in the Psalm of Ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's power right there. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Aren't you glad God never sleeps or slumbers? Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. He says, I have you 24/7 is what he's saying there. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. How rich is that? How encouraging is that? We look to the Lord. We open his word. We gain perspective, which leads to hope. That's what we all want in our lives, not just today, but in the days ahead. We all want a sense of hope. A sense that in the midst of the storms, all will be okay. Not that the road is easy. Anyone that tells you the road is easy hasn't walked that road, or they're simply deceived. But as we travel with God together. We travel with each other together. We don't walk this road alone called life. The Lord will never leave or forsake us, and we need each other. He's given us each other to that end. We have such a treasure in God's word, and we come to it for perspective. It's full of perspective. People that think the Bible is boring have never really read and thought through the Bible. We had a guy one time come in our church and gave testimony of his life and his experience in the Bible. He says, you people get enthralled with all these sci-fi movies. He goes, do you see all this in the Bible is much more grand than that? And I thought, he's right. He's right. Look at the history we have in this book. We get to know the people and we see their character and their lives, lives that are filled with strengths and weaknesses. We see their victories and defeats. We see their stands for God and doing what's right. We also see their struggles. We see their sins and their failings too. The Bible pretty much tells it like it is. And God reminds us that our lives aren't too much different than their lives. That's why he's given us his word, one of the reasons. So at a time like this, that we're in this season in our church, the word that really came to mind this week was perspective. We need to have things in perspective. Isn't it interesting when you're working with someone, whether it's in your family or at work or at a sports team or whatever, and someone either doesn't have perspective or loses perspective, and you have perspective, how frustrating that is, and you think, brother, sister, teammate, co-worker, family member, we have to keep this what? In perspective. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to consider perspective. And the title of the sermon this morning is Perspectives in the Midst of Ministry When It's Difficult. Perspective in the midst of ministry when it's difficult. And we're going to look at five perspectives today. We could probably be here all week and gain 100 perspectives. But we're going to look at five today. This isn't an exhaustive list, but it's a list that as I've prayed through, as I've thought, what perspective do I need? What perspective do my brothers and sisters need at this time in our church? And these are the ones that the Lord laid on my heart. These are not inspired. This won't be the 67th book of the Bible when the service is done today. But hopefully it comes from the Lord and his word, and it'll encourage you and honor him. Let's pray again. Lord, thank you for giving us such a rich treasure in your word. Thank you for saving us and filling us with your spirit and sealing us and teaching us. Pray that you might be honored in the midst of our assembly this morning and in the weeks ahead. And we do look to you with great hope and courage and faith and trust. Pray that you'd honor Christ this morning in our hearts afresh and give us resolve to press on and to continue to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Hopefully one of these or two of these perspectives will resonate with you. And as you write these down, they'll be fairly simple that in the weeks ahead, even in the months and years ahead, you might tuck this somewhere because you'll come back to this. You will need this. We will all need this. So perspectives to help us in ministry difficulties. The first perspective is this. Number one, remember that we are but dust. We need to be reminded of that frequently. I don't know why, but when I was a kid on the playground, there was this saying we always had, and it was, you think you're so big. Isn't that man's problem today? Man thinks he's so big. We're so impressed with people and the stuff they do. And the Lord would just say, don't lose sight of this. You're all but dust. It's kind of an interesting place to start, really, to put in perspective who we really are. We are so small. We are so finite. We know so little in our lives. And what? We think we're so big. And God reminds us, you are but dust. I have a friend of mine in California who's a brilliant man, but very humble and very godly. And he says this frequently with this grin on his face. I can see it as I'm saying this. He says, we're all just creatures. We're all just creatures. We really are. We're just little finite creatures. We're little finite creatures that God really cares about, but in the same breath, we're little finite creatures. We need to remember that. Let's start with Job. Job is a very interesting story. Job would be a good devotional to read some weekend, the book of Job. It's part of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. And Job presents us with a fascinating exposé of life. Chapter 1, Satan comes before the Lord, and the Lord prods Satan, and he says, have you considered my servant Job? It's not Satan accusing Job to the Father. It's the Father, the Lord, saying to Satan, Job's a faithful man, and Job serves me because of who I am. And Satan says, no, he serves you because of his wealth that you've given to him. So the Lord says to Satan, you can take his wealth. And Satan comes in and decimates his wealth and his family. And Job's steadfast. And he says, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Chapter 2, a similar encounter. And the Lord again says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, okay, you've took his wealth. Take his health and he'll curse you to his face. And the Lord says, fine, you can take his health. And Satan decimates Job's body. And then we have this long exchange between Job's friends for about 30-some-odd chapters with these three guys that go back and forth with Job. And then at the end, Elihu steps up as a younger man that's kind of on the side watching this exchange. And then he interfaces with Job. And then the Lord's like, okay, we're going to end this now. And he goes on kind of a diatribe with Job, and he asks Job a bunch of questions. Okay, Job, you think you're so big? Let me ask you some questions. And he really calls Job out on the carpet. And what is Job's response? Turn with me to chapter 42. Job would tell us, don't lose sight of the fact that you are but dust. So here's the end of this whole exchange. Job now finally understands. Job what? Job gained perspective. Verse 1, chapter 42, last chapter in Job. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Basically, you are all powerful and you are sovereign. That's good theology. Verse 3, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, here's the key phrase. I have uttered what I did not understand. Don't we find ourselves in that at times? Where we think we understand things and we utter these things and then a month, two, three, 2 years down the line, we realize how foolish that was. That's where Job's come. I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me. which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me. That's what the Lord said. And then he says this, verse 5, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. It's Job's way of saying, you know what, I thought I knew the deal, but now that I've really come full circle, and I've really seen this for what it is, I'm just going to be quiet, and I'm going to repent in dust and ashes. It's Job's way of saying, we're all but dust. Job's a great book. It'd be a great devotional for you sometime to read on a weekend. Let's consider Peter just real quickly. You don't need to turn there. But in Luke 5, Jesus gives this huge catch of fish to the disciples. And this is their livelihood. I mean, they're making money on the sea. And they all realize it. And the boat's just filling up with fish. And here's Peter kind of in the background watching all this. And he realizes, this is miraculous. This man is different. This man is God. This man is holy. I mean, can you imagine the scene of all the chaos going on in this scene where all these fish are coming in the boat? Peter just kind of steps back. And I love what Luke records. He says this, verse 8 of Luke 5. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter realized, I'm in the presence of the Holy One. I'm seeing you for who you really are. Depart from me. What a profession. Unbelievable. I believe Peter loved the Lord with a love that almost is unparalleled with the other disciples. John probably was close, but John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter had an intense love for Jesus. It's why Peter was in all these positions to fail. You know, I'll just give you one. Jesus is walking on the water and the disciples see him and Peter says, Lord, if it's you, call me and I'll come. And Jesus calls Peter. And what do we criticize Peter for? For doubting and sinking in the sea. How about acknowledging Peter's love to be near Jesus and he's the only one that steps out of the boat? And he actually walked on water. Peter walked on water. It's because Peter loved Jesus. That's why he was close in the temple when Jesus was arrested. He wanted to be near him. And then we see that colossal failure of Peter denying Jesus three times, really in circumstances that weren't that tough. And Peter wept bitterly. And Jesus restores Peter and says, I'm still going to use you. Peter would say, in the grand scheme of things, it's about the Lord and I am but dust. Paul. What about Paul? I think oftentimes young believers, especially when they think of Paul, they think, I can't wait to see Paul. When I get to glory, I'm going to spend time with Paul and I'm going to go, Paul, you're an amazing guy. And Paul would say, if you really believe that, you've missed that I am but dust. What's Paul's own profession of himself? He says in 1 Corinthians 15 about his apostleship, he says, I'm what? I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. 1 Corinthians 15:9. And then he says in Ephesians 3, verse 8, I am the least of the saints. Paul would say, if I was in your assembly today, I'd be the least of all of you. And he delivers that final blow in 1 Timothy 1:15, where he says, I'm the foremost of sinners. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. And you'd go, you, Paul? He'd go, yeah, that's an accurate assessment of my life. I am simply a creature, a finite creature. I am but dust. From my favorite psalm, Psalm 103, the psalmist writes this, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Don't you love that? As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he, God, remembers that we are dust. We are dust. We need to keep that in perspective when we deal with difficulties. We are not God. Not only are we not God, we're just dust. Perspective number two. Our boast is in the Lord. Our boast is in the Lord. Remember who God is. Remember who Jesus is, the Holy Spirit. They are great and glorious. Remember King Herod when he was eaten by worms in the book of Acts? He wanted the glory. And the Lord says, I have something for you. It's called death. I'm not going to share my glory with another. Our boast is in the Lord. I was thinking of this week about boasting in the Lord and human boasting. What do we really, honestly, at the end of the day, have to boast about? I would say not too much. We don't have too much to boast about, but isn't it great to magnify the Lord? It's why the songs today were so important and central. They're magnifying the Lord. They're boasting of God. They're boasting of his faithfulness, his praise, his goodness. That's where we want to be. Isn't it going to be glorious to be in heaven one day where Jesus alone is being glorified and we get to see that and we get to be a part of that? And the Lord says, I'm so glad you're here to worship me. Yeah, I'm really glad to worship you as well. When you look at boasting in the Bible, there's some themes you see on a bad level of boast. I was thinking of you when I saw this first one, Lowell. What did God have to do to the numbers with Gideon? He had to deplete those numbers. So when the Gideonites delivered from the hand of their enemies, they would realize this was of the Lord. This wasn't a mighty army that did this. We're not going to boast in numbers. That's number one. A lot of people boast in the Bible, you see, in their human strength and their physical prowess. As you get older, that'll dissipate. Some people boast in their riches. That can change overnight. The wicked boast in their evil. The religious people boast in their false idols. Those who presume on riches tomorrow and the future boast on uncertainty. And finally, in the day of their neighbor's calamity, the wicked boast. Today, man is really impressed with man and his own inventions. In a way that is kind of bizarre. It shows you how fallen we are to be so enamored with each other instead of boasting in the Lord. Let me give you a couple areas the Bible exemplifies boasting, and you can write these down or turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is exalting our boast in God, calling us to himself. I'll read these for you, beginning at verse 26. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble, of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. What a great exhortation. That's our calling. How about in ministry? Paul reminds the Corinthian church this about ministry. The first was related to calling. This boast is related to ministry. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 5, Paul writes this, encouraging the Corinthians to think through this. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Notice he doesn't say who. He says what. He says they're servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither is he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Anyone can plant and water, by the way. Only God can cause the growth, and Paul is magnifying that. Verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one. There's unity in ministry and task, and each one will receive his wage according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We boast in the one who causes the growth. He goes on in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1, and he talks about boasting and building each other up in relationships. This is kind of interesting. Beginning at verse 12, Paul writes, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than that which you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you." Basically, they're commending each other for walking with God. So our calling in ministry and our relationships. Let me give you a little perspective on difficulty in ministry as we think of boasting in human beings or boasting in the Lord. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. You would think Paul and Peter, of all men in the Bible, would be able to get along well and work together. Two of Jesus' closest apostles. I mean, guys that really knew and walked with Christ. You would think these two guys could get along, right? Unless something's at stake that's really important and someone needs to confront. And Paul needed to confront Peter. Here was the issue. Peter was a Jew, and he was being pressured by the Jews to go back to law-keeping as a way to either be saved or please God. And Paul's going to oppose him to his face publicly in front of people. Yeah, publicly. Look at the text, Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. "But when Cephas came to Antioch, Peter," Paul says this, "I opposed him to his face." That's pretty bold, Paul. You're right, it is bold, because the issue was bold. "Because he stood condemned." That's Peter. "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles." He was associating with non-Jewish people and eating with them. "But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." He feared the fallout from the Jews, because the Jews that were lost did not think Peter should be associating with the Gentiles who were saved. "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with what? The truth of the gospel, that we're not saved by law-keeping, circumcision. I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew," which is a good thing, "how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? How can you force Judaism on Gentiles when Judaism isn't going to save them? The gospel will." Paul opposed Peter to his face, publicly in front of people. That's the nature of that ministry. There's another we'll look at just in passing, not going there and giving a lot of depth. But do you realize that there were, scholars say there's four missionary journeys in the book of Acts. There's really three. The last one is Paul's movement to Jerusalem and then to Rome. But in the first missionary journey, you have Barnabas and Paul just really making an impact for the kingdom on this long missionary journey, beginning in chapter 13, going through 14. In chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council comes because law-keeping, circumcision, Sabbath, all issues affecting the gospel that the Jews were saying, you have to keep the law of Moses, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And the apostles needed to oppose that because that wasn't true. We're only saved by faith in Christ and what Christ has done for us, not our law keeping. So they had this big council and they had this conclusion that they disseminated a letter out to the churches. But at the end of that council, Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to begin missionary journey number two. And Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them, who left them on missionary journey number one. And that didn't sit well with Paul. "You abandoned the mission. You're not coming with us on missionary journey number two." And Barnabas said, "Yes, he is." And Paul said, "No, he's not." Luke tells us this in Acts 15:39. "There arose a sharp disagreement." Now, you would think Paul and Barnabas could work this out. They had such an impact on missionary journey one. Why would you forfeit the opportunity to work together and continue to advance the gospel as a team? Well, guess what? These men are dust too. These men are fallen men too. These men can have disagreements in ministry as well. Peter can make mistakes, deny Jesus, and succumb to the pressure of the Jews, where Paul needs to oppose him face to face. Paul and Barnabas can have a disagreement about Barnabas's cousin, who he wanted to bring on missionary journey to, and Paul said no. And there arose a sharp disagreement, and they separated themselves. Let me say this. Ministry difficulties, there's nothing new about it. There's nothing new about this. Is it fun or easy? No, it's not. Let me tell you the ultimate boast we should have. I do want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. These are two verses that you should memorize when it comes to boasting. God uses men and women to advance his kingdom, but ultimately God is the one that causes the growth, and we boast in him. Jeremiah writes this, boy, if our culture could adopt this truth. Jeremiah 9 verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Isn't that where people boast today? What they know, how strong they are, and how rich they are? Jeremiah says, but let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Boast in the Lord. That's a second perspective. Remember, we are but dust. Don't forget that our boast is in God alone. Number three, this one will be short but poignant. Perspective number three relates to grace. Be mindful of our need, of your need for daily grace. Meaning, God has to give you favor every day that you don't deserve. Let me say that again. God has to give you favor every day that you don't deserve. Grace is so common today. It's such an easy word. We can even say grace is unmerited favor. Grace is receiving good things from God we don't deserve. But very suddenly, when you get enough of it, which we do, we tend to think we're entitled to it. We tend to think God owes us his grace. By the way, one theologian said this, grace is something God gives to some and intentionally withholds from others. You would say, are you kidding? Yeah. Why are you in the faith? Why are you saved? Why are you born again? Why do you have an interest in spiritual things? Why do you love Jesus? Why do you love the church? Why are you burdened over your sin? Why do you have a burden for lost people? By the way, that's a sermon outline for next week. The fruit of faith. Why are those things yours? They are yours because God graciously gave them to you. You know how uninterested I was in those things when I was lost? Just how uninterested I was in any of those things. I thought I was actually a pretty good person. And when I got saved, I realized how untrue that was. And how I came into this not because of me and anything I did or would be. In fact, if God dealt with me according to my sins and what I was like, I probably wouldn't be here today. I'd probably literally be dead. God would have probably struck me down. And yet God was gracious to me. God has been gracious to you. Every day God is gracious to you. Every day God separates your sins as far as the east is from the west, buries them in the remotest part of the sea. Jesus prayed for you this morning. The Holy Spirit prayed for you this morning. He has his hand on your life. He knows what he's going to do in your life this week, next week, and the week to follow. And he's not going to let you go. And he's not going to lose you. And it's not because you're great. It's because he's great. And in the end, he'll show us off and go, aren't I great? And we're going to say, you most certainly are great. I'm only here because of you. He would say, that's right. Say it again. He wants his glory to be known And part of that glory relates to the grace he gives us in our life. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. This is one of my favorite verses about grace and gifts. Verse 7, Paul's reminding this church of the grace of God. He says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, and the implication is you didn't earn it, it's grace, why do you boast as though you did not receive it?" He's saying, you receive this because I'm a gracious and good God to you. That's how gracious God is to us. Let me give you an illustration on how gracious God is to you personally. Can you imagine walking into this church next week, and instead of singing worship songs, instead of hearing a sermon, on the screen was a video that hadn't been started yet with a little play icon. And someone said, the video we're about to watch this morning is a video in the life of you for 1 week. And on the screen, we're going to see all your thoughts, everything you said. God's going to give you a list of all your failings and sins, and we're going to show that to the whole church today. How quickly you could probably set a world record in running the 100-yard dash out of the church. It would mortify us. And yet God knows all those things, and he says, I'm going to be gracious to you today and tomorrow and throughout the week. That's the perspective we have to have in our lives, that God is so gracious to us. And we need to be gracious with each other too. How much do we really know? I mean, we know about that much. I'm reminded of a story. I didn't know this, but D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was probably the most prolific preacher in England and London for years, he used to be a medical doctor, actually working with the Queen, and he felt this calling to preach the gospel, so he went into ministry. He left his medical practice and went into ministry, and J.I. Packer was a guy that he was mentoring. You may not have known that, but Lloyd-Jones mentored J.I. Packer, and something was going on in the church that really got under Packer's skin. And he was angry, and he said to Lloyd-Jones, you got to go after these people. And Lloyd-Jones looked at him, he says, no, I don't. They only know the tip of the iceberg of my life. And he said, Jim, they only know the tip of the iceberg. Do you realize we only know the tip of the iceberg of people's lives, even our own lives? It should help us keep in perspective our daily need of grace. Perspective number 4. Let your tongue be a blessing. When stuff like this happens, we talk. There's nothing wrong, actually, with that. I've called several of you this week just to ask how you were doing. I wanted to hear from you. I wanted to listen. I wanted to learn. I wanted to know. We can use our tongues in a really good way. We can also use our tongues in a really bad way. What we really need to do is guard our hearts. Because our tongue is only manifesting what's in our hearts. So Solomon would say, keep your heart with all diligence. From it flow the springs of life. I love how the Message, that's Proverbs 4:23, by the way. I love how the Message translates this text. Keep vigilant watch over your heart, for that's where life starts. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Avoid careless banter, white lies, and gossip. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Ignore all sideshow distractions. Watch your step, and the road will stretch out smooth before you. Look neither right nor left. Leave evil in the dust. And Jesus would say this very simply in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we need to guard our hearts. The men just finished Ecclesiastes in our morning studies, evening studies, whatever study you're a part of. Let me read you a couple verses about the tongue that really stood out to our group. Turn to Ecclesiastes 5. We're just going to walk through these quickly. Ecclesiastes 5, just real practical exhortation. Verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. God's in heaven. You're on the earth. You're just a little creature. He's the infinite God. Turn ahead to chapter 7. First thing Solomon would say is, let your words therefore be few. Chapter 7, verse 19. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Boy, how true that is. Verse 21, I love this. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. And here's the perspective. Your heart knows that many times you have yourself cursed others. I got a friend of mine in ministry in Michigan, and whenever I ask him counsel, he'll oftentimes at the end say, yeah, and we can do the same thing, can't we, Steve? And I'm like, why do you always have to say that to me? Because he's right. We tend to think everyone else is weak and a loser and stumbling, and we're this high and mighty Saint Christian. And he always has a way of bringing that back down. We can do the same thing. Solomon's saying this. Many times you yourselves have cursed others. So we need to be careful with our tongues. Let me give you a closing verse on this particular perspective from Ephesians chapter 4. A very familiar text, but one I think that's really central to where we are as a church right now. Turn to chapter 4, and I want to read for you a couple verses at the end of this text. There's such a rich reminder in this passage. Verse 29, Paul's talking about our tongues. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. I love this. But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. What a great governing principle on how we should use our tongue. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's a prayer for our church right there during this time, that we wouldn't fall into that. And then he says this in verse 32 as he closes, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If we forgive others like Jesus and God has forgiven us, that would be pretty stellar. That's the pattern. So perspective number 4, watch our tongues, guard our tongues. And might they be used for building up? Because they should. The last and final perspective, number 5, is this. Remember the promise of Jesus that he will build his church. That he will build his church. Why are we saved? The Lord. How did we get into Christ? The Lord. Why are we in the church? The Lord. You didn't do this on your own. I would say you weren't even interested. I certainly wasn't interested. And God said, I have something for you. I'm going to grace you. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to turn your life right side up. I'm going to show you what's worth having. I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to make you a part of it. I said this to the men in our group a couple weeks ago. Your most feeble evangelistic efforts will be effective when God's in it, because it's not your strength and power. You can plant and water, and when you plant and water, God will give the increase. He will build his church. Turn to Matthew 16. We need to remember this. It's all of God. He does use us. One man said, the farmer can't do it without God, but God won't do it apart from the farmer. If you eat bread this week, someone planted seed and harvested that seed. God did cause the growth, but he didn't do it in a vacuum. We need to be a part of this building effort, but ultimately, the Lord builds his church. Verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, I love this text, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Jesus is saying, what's the crowd saying about me? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Those were manly men, by the way. This milk toast Jesus that's purported in our culture today is not here. John the Baptist and Elijah were tough guys. So was Jeremiah and the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? I want to know who you think I am. Simon Peter, shy, quiet, passive Peter, replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You see that right there? How did Peter come to this? Not because Peter was smart or took good notes in his theology class. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Do you know why you know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because the Father in heaven has revealed him to you. You didn't come to that on your own. God graced you with that. He said, I'm going to let you know this. That's why you know it. And verse 18 is our encouragement. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Look around. Look around. This is God building his church. I hope more people come in this building. I hope more people hear the gospel. I hope we have the courage and the commitment to take the gospel to people who only we can reach. Because there are people that only you can reach that need to hear the gospel. And Jesus says, that's how I'm going to build my church. Through your prayers and your efforts and your words. But I will do it. I'll do it with you or without you, but I will do it. Notice the certainty of this. First, he says, on this rock, Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the King, that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what the church is going to be built on. Read the book of Acts. It was the heart of their preaching that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is God, that Jesus' death on the cross actually saves people. And he says, I will build. Jesus said, this is my work. You realize Jesus is building his church today? Part of him building his church is building you up. It's giving you perspective in life during a difficult time. It's giving you his word. It's giving you other people. It's giving you the Holy Spirit. It's giving you the privilege to pray. That's part of him building you up. You're actually experiencing that right now. And he says it's his church. He's very, very possessive of his church. Jesus said, I'm so possessive of my church because I purchased it with my blood. I bought it with my death. That's how precious it is to me. And I will build it. We read it in John 17 today. Jesus prayed for us back in the garden in John 17. Do you realize that? And it was through the multiple efforts of thousands of people throughout history that we have come to faith. Jesus said, that's right. That's how it happens. It's my church and I will build it. Then he says this, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it because it will try. It will try. I have a question for you. What is Satan's plan for this church? You think he has one? You think he cares? I think he cares. I think he has one. I'll answer that in a minute. We need to get our arms around the fact that ministry is not going to the playground. Now, there's a part of ministry that is going to the playground. I love fellowship dinners. We're going to have one next Sunday. I love to eat. I love to cook. I love to tell stories. I love to fellowship. But there's also another part of ministry that's a war. And that's why Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because it will try. Sometimes as Christians, we need to get our arms around the fact that ministry is a war. Your life is a war. And when we don't take it that way, Satan's like, that person, that church, will be easy to defeat because they don't think it's that big of a deal. Jesus said it is a war, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I was thinking of this morning as we were getting ready to sing in my chair over there, having been in the military. Can you imagine being in the military and suffering a defeat in battle and going, okay, I guess that's it. We lose, we give up, we're done. Imagine the guys at Normandy doing that. Hey, that guy's been shot. I guess it's over. You're going to have setbacks along the way. And God says, get on your knees and pray. Get in the game and fight. Be a part of the solution and not the problem. Ask, seek, knock, engage. Get in community. Be a part of this. And I'll build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. John actually gives us a glimpse of Satan's plan in John 10. My favorite chapter in the Bible is John 10. My favorite Psalm is 103. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. What's Satan's plan? It's right there. To steal, to kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Satan hates God. Satan hates the Lord Jesus. Satan hates all that's precious to the Lord Jesus and wants to destroy that because he hates him. And he hates you, and he hates me. That's his plan. To steal, kill, and destroy. To steal our focus, our mission, and our joy. To kill our unity and our hopes. To cause division and separation and remove hope. That's his plan. That doesn't mean that we don't have things to deal with. It doesn't mean that there aren't conversations to have. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't question, what are our priorities? What should we be doing? How should we interface with Michael moving forward? Yeah. But we don't just cow down and give up. We move forward, and that's what the Lord wants us to do. We don't move forward in our own pride and strength, but we do move forward. God says, this isn't a time to give up. This is a time to get in the game. Yeah. And Satan says, no, I'm going to steal your focus, mission, and joy. I'm going to kill your unity and hopes. I'm going to cause division and separation. Should we really be surprised when difficulty comes in ministry? Peter says this in 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon to test you as though something strange were happening to you. This is really strange. We shouldn't be going through this. And Peter would say, are you kidding? It's the normal part and parcel of ministry. Don't you remember Paul opposing my face in Galatians 2? Don't you remember the fight Barnabas and I had in Acts 15? It's a part of ministry. But I will still build my church. As we come to a close, let me just give you a couple closing thoughts. I'll always remember this with John Piper. Someone asked Piper a question about something related to ministry and difficulty and hardship. And Piper said, you know, when he was respectful to this person. He wasn't disrespectful. I can't even remember the context, but I do remember what he said, though. He said, when stuff like this happens, we ask the one or two reasons. Why did this happen? Why is this happening in our church right now? Piper said, do you realize there's 15,000 reasons why things happen? And we look for the one or two. It's much bigger than that. It's much bigger than that. It's a great reminder. And even Jesus, one of my favorite things Jesus said to his disciples, write this down if you're taking notes, John 16. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. I'm only going to give you what you can bear. I will give you that. But I'm not going to give you everything because it would overwhelm you. That's part of me being gracious, powerful, knowledgeable, caring, wise. I'm only going to give you a little bit that you can handle. I have a lot more to tell you. You just can't bear it right now. You need to keep that in mind. My closing exhortation to you is, as a family, as an individual, read through John 17 a couple times this week and really take your time and slow down. Read it as a family and just see how Jesus is actually praying for us, because he is praying for us in 2022 in John 17. That's not just for back then. That's for today as well. So I hope these perspectives help you, encourage you, that you remember at the end of the day, at the beginning of the day, in the middle of the day, we're all dust. Our boast is in the Lord, not in ourselves. We need God's daily grace. We need to use our tongue in a good way and guard the bad way. And we need to remember, Jesus is not done building his church, and neither are we being a part of that. May the Lord use you. May the Lord use you to be a blessing to someone else in this fellowship this week. Look for that. Let's pray. Lord, what a work you've called us to. And we know in and of ourselves who is sufficient for this. None of us are. And yet you say you'll give us the grace and the opportunities to move forward in our lives and as a church to do your will. Lord, that's our desire, to do your will, because we know that's pleasing to you. And you've not left us to ourselves to wonder what that is. Give us grace and energy to be about your work. In Jesus' name, amen.